First Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts to not only understand what it means, but to submit to all that it implies. And that we would remember again that we as Baptists are not firstly those who baptize believers, but are those who recognize the Lordship of Christ in every aspect, in every sphere, in every moment of our lives. Amen. It's an interesting passage, this 1 Corinthians, because if you look at it, you may have expected the Apostle Paul to address the Corinthian church a bit differently, especially if you are familiar with what happened in the Corinthian church. This was a church that was in a proper mess. You read chapter 1, and by the end of chapter 1, you may be wondering whether the Lord had visited them with grace at all. And then when you go through the rest of the book, you find that problem after problem is addressed, some of which, as the Apostle Paul later describes, are issues that you would not have found even amongst the Gentiles. And yet this broken church is still called in verse 2 the church of God. They are still called those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called together to be saints. But most importantly this morning, they are called those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. What is a Baptist? What is a Baptist? Most of us think that a Baptist is someone who has been baptized or baptizes others as believers. But that is not the first or the primary meaning behind the word. On the 21st of January, 1525, a long time ago, 7 years after the Reformation, Protestant Reformation began in Germany, a group of radical reformers was gathering in Switzerland. They were all friends of Ulrich Zwingli, who was the Swiss reformer. And while they supported Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli in the Protestant Reformation, they felt that they had not gone far enough. If you were going to recover a biblical understanding of the gospel, they felt, you had better return to a biblical understanding of the church. And so that evening, on the 21st of January, 1525, they came together to do what the other reformers were reluctant to do. Konrad Grebel, one of their number, baptized George Blaurock, and Blaurock then baptized the others. And because of their actions, they were labeled Anabaptists or rebaptizers by their opponents. So initially, in calling them Baptists, it was not meant as a compliment. It was an indictment. But the name stuck. And the term Baptist was born. See, for those first Anabaptists and for Baptists in centuries subsequent to that, the main thing is not the fact that we baptize adults, although that is what we are known for. We believe in certain distinctives. Yes, we agree with all Protestant churches in regards to the fundamentals of the faith. Yes, we agree with them as far as the fundamentals of the gospel are concerned. But Baptists have certain distinctives that make us unique, and we call those Baptist principles. They're actually listed in our Constitution. The first one is the direct lordship of Christ over every believer and over every local church. The second one is that the church, as the whole company of those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that this church, manifesting the universal church in a local community we call the local church, that is the true church. It is fully autonomous and remains so, notwithstanding responsibilities it accepts by voluntary association. That's what our Constitution says. And then thirdly, we believe in believers' baptism. See, so even when you go to our Constitution, you'll find that believers' baptism is not number one. It's actually number three. Number one is the direct lordship of Christ. The direct lordship of Christ. Or if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, what does lordship mean? What does lordship mean? Well, at the end of the 17th century, two important confessions of faith were drawn up. The first one was called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the second one was the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Now, these two confessions are important because they're actually quite similar. Because the Baptists wanted to show the other churches that we're not really that weird. We agree with them on most of the fundamentals of the faith. But where they do differ, they're quite informative. When they deal with Jesus Christ as our mediator, they are exactly the same for the first eight paragraphs. But then in paragraph 9, the Baptists add something that other denominations leave out. This office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God, and may not be either in whole or in any part thereof transferred from him to any other. In other words, we believe in not just the lordship of Christ, but the direct lordship of Christ. And that lordship cannot be mediated through parents. It cannot be mediated through a priest or a pastor. It cannot be mediated through a denomination or a synod. It cannot be mediated through a government or some other civil authority. Every single human being has to come under the direct lordship of Jesus. Now, what does lordship mean? It has a variety of meanings and a number of definitions. However, as Christians, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, because we owe him our total allegiance, loving service, and faithful obedience. We owe him our total allegiance, our loving service, and faithful obedience because of who he is and what he has done. Now, obviously, when you go to other churches and you ask them, is Jesus Lord? They'll all say yes. But Baptists believe that Jesus is the exclusive Lord of life. We accept no person or institution as Lord of individual Christians or of churches. Now, why do we hold to this belief? Now, you may have noticed that this morning's slightly different. It's a topical message instead of an expositional message. So we're going to jump around a bit. So please follow with me. Here's the first reason why. The Bible teaches the direct lordship of Christ. The Bible teaches the direct lordship of Christ. Now think about this. Why is Jesus called Lord? Why is Jesus called Lord? Well, firstly, because he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. If you turn to John chapter 8, Jesus had a dispute with his opponents. And in that dispute, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And to every single Jew who heard that, they would have been shocked, because proper grammar would have been, "I was." But the Lord Jesus deliberately phrases it differently so that what they would have heard would have been how God the Father revealed himself to Moses. I am that I am. And so Jesus, when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that is why verse 59 says they picked up stones to throw at him. Because they understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that he is equal with God. Later in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. By the time you get to the Apostle Paul's writings, he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And according to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, Jesus deserves the title Lord. Jesus deserves our allegiance by virtue of the fact that he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. But there's more to it than just that. As we read this morning, Jesus is not only the second person of the Trinity, Jesus is the Creator. If you go back to John chapter 1, if you still have your Bibles open in John, if you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We are told later in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So we not only owe the Lord Jesus Christ our submission, our obedience, our allegiance, because he is God. We owe it to him because he is our Creator. He made us. We owe our very existence to him. But there's a third reason that the Bible gives us why Jesus is Lord. He's not only God. He's not only the Creator. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, go to John chapter 20 for a moment. You need to see this. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared to his disciples. And you'll remember that there was one in their midst, Thomas, doubting Thomas, who said that I will not believe unless I feel and see and touch. And then when Jesus revealed himself to them, we read in verse 28 that Thomas fell down before the Lord Jesus and answered him, my Lord and my God. Why? Because he understood standing before him is not just one who died, but rose from the dead. And so triumphed over sin and death and hell. It is because of the humiliation that Jesus endured for our salvation that we are told in Philippians chapter 2, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now what is that name? Verse 10 tells us, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11. When the Apostle Peter proclaimed the gospel to the Gentile Cornelius, he preached the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he says in Acts chapter 10 verse 36. And then he adds, he is Lord of all. And when the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, he explains that for the Corinthians there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. Jesus Christ is Lord, not just because he is God, not just because he is the Creator, but because he is the Savior. That is why he is called Lord. He deserves that title. But it's not just the title, and I think this is where we sometimes experience a bit of difficulty. It's not just the title. It has certain implications. If Jesus is Lord, what does that mean for us practically? Well, I think, firstly, for the unbeliever, it means that you owe Christ worship and obedience that you're not offering Him. And God takes that very seriously. By virtue of the fact that He is God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, by virtue of the fact that He is God, the Creator, you owe Him obedience and worship. In the words of Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, because they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." God takes it very, very seriously. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that when he proclaimed the gospel, he proclaimed the gospel to bring people to the obedience of faith. We owe it to Christ to worship and obey Him. And when we don't, God takes it very seriously. How seriously? Judgment, death, hell. For those who do believe, it also has implications. A while ago, there was a big controversy over what some people have called lordship salvation, meaning that there are some people who think that you can profess Jesus with your lips but not obey Him as Lord. Well, it's not what Jesus had in mind when He said in Mark chapter 8, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, "Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Me." That's not what Jesus had in mind when He said, "If you do not take up your cross, you cannot be My disciple." Lordship has certain implications, practical implications for the believer. For the believer, this plays out. Lordship plays out in daily submission to Jesus. Christ's person and His work make Him worthy of our highest allegiance, our most faithful obedience, and our sincere worship. God demands this. Christ deserves this. I mean, how are we saved? Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." You see, our lordship is joined to that. And that's what makes us Baptist. First and foremost. Baptists not only believe in the lordship of Christ, but in the direct lordship of Christ. This means that each member individually and all members corporately have a duty to follow and submit to Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king. This is where Baptists start. You cannot become a part of the church. You cannot become a member unless you profess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so, until you've professed Him as Lord, you cannot receive the sign of the new covenant, which is the constitution of the New Testament church, baptism. So faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ comes first. And that is why we believe in believers' baptism. This means that each believer and each church has a direct relationship with Jesus. Did you know this? I mean, obviously we know this, but have you thought about this? That you have a direct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that's not mediated through a priest, that's not mediated through your parents, that's not mediated through Mary. That Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. In the words of 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Which means that when you go into the presence of God as a believer, and when I go into the presence of God as a believer, I'm not ahead of you. And you don't need me to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, we were gathered as a group of friends and we were about to thank the Lord for a meal. And as so often happens, they were looking around, so who's going to pray? It wasn't my house, so I just kept my mouth shut. And then eventually someone piped up and said, "Hey, you're the pastor, you've got a direct line, why don't you pray?" That's not what direct lordship means. You have the same line that I do. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have submitted to Him, direct lordship applies to you as well. And so, you cannot expect anyone to obey on your behalf, pray on your behalf, walk with Jesus on your behalf, or worship on your behalf. You have to do so with Jesus. James Draper put it very well. He was the head of Lifeway Christian Resources a number of years ago. He put it very well. Every individual must come to a time in life when he or she receives Jesus Christ as personal Savior. This is the basic building block in the making of a Baptist. Can I get an amen? There we go. It's not just about dunking adults. It's about loving, submitting to, following after, worshiping and serving the Savior. That's what it's about. And it's because Jesus Christ said, "Go and make disciples and baptize them." It starts with lordship. It starts with that obedience. It starts with that submission to Jesus. And then we go to baptism. As E.Y. Mullins explains, Jesus Christ is the crown of the revelation recorded in Scripture. In Him all is fulfilled. The Lordship of Christ is a fundamental Baptist teaching. In all our doctrine of the Bible, we seek to express the meaning of Christ as disclosed therein. The Bible teaches the Lordship of Christ. There's a second point I want to mention. I think it's very apt, especially considering you're going to a church meeting this week. The church functions under the direct lordship of Christ. The Apostle Peter explained that the church is not a building, but, in the words of 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Being united to the Lord Jesus and following after Him makes us what He calls here a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Now what does it mean? It means that each believer under the lordship of Christ is called to minister in some way. This is what we call the priesthood of all believers, and it's also a Baptist principle. And again, you see how it is tied to lordship. What this means is that the pastor is not the paid professional who does everything on our behalf. But rather, in the words of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12, he is there to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. In other words, the direct lordship of Christ means that every individual Christian needs to live out the Christian faith, needs to serve within the body called the church. And you can't just wait on others to do so on your behalf. In the words of Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." He is the head of the body. And we know what the body looks like. Not everyone's hand, not everyone's foot, not everyone has a flapping mouth. But we need every member of the body united to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what God has called them to do. And then we function, and then we bring Him glory, and then we're effective in the world. For that reason, Baptists have resisted efforts by individuals, government officials, and religious organizations to dictate the will of Jesus to His followers. Why? Because every one of us needs to follow the Lord Jesus individually, and then when we get together, corporately. Which brings us to another Baptist principle, religious liberty, or liberty of conscience. Why? Because of the direct lordship of Christ. Baptists insist, in the words of Acts chapter 5 verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. John Smythe, an early Baptist founder in England, wrote the following, Christ is the only King and the lawgiver of the church and conscience. Now, this has made Baptists particularly unpopular with governments throughout church history. In the early 1600s, King James I of England claimed to be the head of the Church of England as well as of the government. He demanded that all churches conform to his will. In response, Thomas Helwys, a Baptist pastor, wrote a book, A Short Declaration of the Mystery of Iniquity. And he insisted that the king had no right to dictate to persons and churches what to believe. He actually sent a copy of the book to the king with a personal inscription. And he wrote, The king is a mortal man and not God, and therefore has no power over the immortal soul of his subjects to make laws and ordinances for them and to put spiritual lords over them. For his statement of biblical truth, he was imprisoned. And he died in prison, refusing to recognize anyone other than Jesus as Lord. Now, how does this play out practically? Well, first, I think it plays out as obedience. It goes without saying. The Apostle Peter described believers as those who were called for obedience to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. Obey him. It's not that complicated. It might be frightening at times, and it might be difficult. It might be challenging when you read a particular passage and you don't find it all that enjoyable. But lordship means we obey Him. It looks like obedience. Second, it looks like humility. And by humility, I don't mean that we submit to Jesus, but that we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and we are not. This is not my church. She belongs to Jesus Christ. He bought her with a price. He gave Himself up for her. She is His. And so everything I do in this church needs to acknowledge that. Church belongs to Christ, not to us. He is the head of the church. We are not. We do not rule the church. Christ does. But what about congregational government? I mean, we get to vote in things, don't we? This brings us to the third application. It looks like submission. When the church gathers for a meeting, as we will this coming week, our aim is not to see our will be done, but to seek the heart and mind of Christ. It's as we corporately submit to the lordship of Christ and seek to honor Him that we find the church moving forward and bringing glory to God. I think the best example of this is Acts 15. In Acts 15, when the churches gathered, the people of God gathered, by the end of it, they could say, Acts 15 verse 28, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That is what we long for, to submit to Christ. Fourth, it looks like participation. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been united to the body through faith in Jesus, use your gifts. Become involved. Participate. Direct lordship doesn't isolate you, it brings you in. Direct lordship doesn't mean I go and do my thing. It brings you in. It brings you into the body. And if you are a hand, you function within the body as a hand under the lordship of Jesus, and the body grows. And if you are a foot, you function within the body as a foot under the lordship of Jesus, and the body grows. Participate. Become involved. Use your gifts. Fulfill your responsibilities. This is what it means to be part of the church. Direct lordship. That's why we're Baptist. It's not first and foremost about a baptistry. It's not first and foremost about a bath of water and dunking adult believers. It's much deeper than that. Because what we profess today in baptism is not just that we believe that baptism of believers by immersion is the only true baptism, though that is definitely what we believe. But remember what baptism symbolizes. As Baptists, we believe that through faith and repentance, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that His death becomes my death. His life becomes my life. And as we go under the water, I die with Him. As I rise up out of the water, I am a new creation in Him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by the grace of God. As Baptists, we believe that this symbolizes a change. Coming out of what the Apostle Paul called in the letter to the Colossians, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Being brought out of darkness into God's glorious light. Being, in the words of Romans chapter 6, being brought out of slavery to sin and becoming slaves of righteousness, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying that I am no longer my own, I now belong to Jesus. It's not just about water. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. Telling the world, this is who we are. Jesus is our Lord. So I would encourage you and challenge you this morning. Maybe you have been baptized and you are a Baptist. And you have subscribed to Baptist principles, but lordship has been set aside. I listen to Jesus sometimes. Or I listen to Jesus, but not this time. Or I listen to Jesus next time. That's not what Christ saved you for. That's not what belonging to Jesus means. I am His and He is mine. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am no longer who I used to be. I am a new creation. I belong to Him. I submit to Him. He is my Lord. And if you have professed faith in Jesus, but you haven't gone through the waters of baptism, I want to challenge you. This is a Baptist church. You knew what to expect. Here is water. What is keeping you from being baptized? If you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love Him, and you've submitted to Him, and Jesus has said, go and make disciples and baptize them. What is keeping you from following Jesus in obedience to that command? And if you haven't confessed faith in Jesus, then I would challenge you all the more. What is keeping you from doing so now? What sin is so important that you would risk your eternal soul rather than follow Jesus? What command is so hard that God has promised grace for in the presence of the Holy Spirit that you would say, I cannot do that, and you don't submit to Jesus? Or what lies do you still believe, thinking that I'll be okay, I can do this on my own, or I'll sort out my own mess before I come to Jesus? What is keeping you from the gospel? And I really want to encourage you this morning. If you haven't made peace with God through Jesus Christ, if you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus as the Savior, please, don't put it off. Come and talk to me, come and talk to one of the deacons, come and talk to Paul after the service or any of the other members who know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll hang around after the service. Seek Christ while He is to be found. He is the Lord by virtue of His person. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord by virtue of creation. He made you. And He is Lord by virtue of salvation. He has bought us with the price. We are His. And we now have the opportunity to profess that through baptism. That is why we're Baptists.